Thank you so much, Vanessa. Thank you very, very much for that reading. And again, my name is Pat, and I am a grateful believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to just do a commentary on that. Galatians chapter 6 is a wonderful ending to this book of Galatians. When we started reading Galatians, remember we were speaking how Paul was defending the gospel. He was telling people, these were Gentile believers actually, who were being told by some Jewish believers that they needed to be Jewish before they could be Christian. And so Paul was refuting that, saying that, you know, the cross of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ was enough. It was not that these men had to go and get circumcised. So he comes back to that point at the very end, and we'll talk about that more. But starting with verse 1, he says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently." When I first read this some time ago, I used to think caught in a sin meant that somebody was discovered, you know, something was uncovered. But in the true meaning of it, caught in a sin means being entangled in a sin. And all people can get entangled in a sin, and including me. I have to say that to myself. Yes, Pat, you still get entangled in sin, you know, quite often during the day, too. And when I notice that others around me are entangled in sin, then it is very, very important for me not to wag my finger and shake my head and try to act holier than thou. The Bible says that I should restore him gently. And in order to do that, that means that it begins with my prayers. That's why I ask for prayers tonight, because I know it works best in that way. When I prepare my heart through prayers, if I see something where someone is entangled in a sin, if I pray about it, then I know that I am in the best place, because the Lord can help to fill me up with the Spirit and help me to move in the way that I should move. And I also believe that if I'm going to restore a person gently, my gentleness starts by looking at my own experience. I learned that actually in the 12-step rooms about speaking in the first person and sharing my own experience, strength, and hope. That it's not about fixing another person as much as it is sharing what I have learned in my own life about it, and allowing the person with the help of God to take what they can use and to leave the rest with God's help. And I really have found that that is the best way for me to proceed. And when I think about that, that's actually biblical too, because there was one part where as believers, we are admonished to not to judge and not to take a speck out of our brother's eye, especially when we have you know, a log in our own eye. But the verse goes on to say, you know, first, you know, remove that log from your own eye, and then you can see rightly how to, you know, help your brother. And so I know that it's really true in terms of gentleness. Instead of running in and telling somebody exactly how to fix their life, usually it helps me to think, when did I first do that same thing? When did I do the same thing, you know, as they are doing now? And when I think in terms of that, it's like, whoa. Especially my teenagers sometimes, you know, because the truth is that all of my kids, when they went through their teenage years, they fared much better than I did, okay? I mean, in terms of, you know, the things that they knew and how they acted and some of the things that I, some of the choices that I made. And so I have to realize that when I was at their age, you know, I did not have stellar behavior, so I need to keep that in mind when I want to correct them. It says there, restore him gently, and then the verse goes on to say, but watch yourself or you may also be tempted. And so again, I thought of, when I was reading that too, I thought about how it had been for me in the 12-step rooms too. Sometimes, you know, being around a situation where people are not bringing prayer into a situation, and yet hearing a lot of sinful behavior, it's easy to sometimes stockpile that in your mind. I know that happened to me in terms of my abstinence long, long time ago, before the abstinence that I have now, where I had abstinence for about 4.5 years, and then one day I went back into the food, and when I went back into the food, I started acting out in ways that I had heard other people had acted out in the rooms. And so in a part of my mind, I had kind of stockpiled it in my mind. And so I have to remember that when I listen to people who are in pain and who are suffering, that I must take it another step. I must always be on my knees for them, not just to sit and be entertained by whatever it is that they are sharing, but to know that it is my responsibility to take it to the Lord. That second verse says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And the way that I carry a burden is that I carry it on my knees. I know there's a song by one of the contemporary Christian singers, and he says, I will carry you to Jesus, I will carry you on my knees. And that's what I'm called to do. I'm called to carry the person on my knees to pray for them. And verse 3 says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And I looked in the New Living Translations to get a better understanding of that verse. I find that doing parallel studies is a good way to unravel the meaning of a verse when I can't get it from the particular version that I'm reading in the Bible. And I find the New Living Translation is an excellent translation for me, and that the words are a little more familiar to me. But the way it reads in the New Living Translation, it says, if you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. And that I really, sometimes I hear lately where people, they get very upset about what's happening in the government or what some government official is doing or what they're not doing. And yet the Bible is very clear that we, as Christians, are called to pray for our leadership, that who's ever in leadership. And I have heard people say, well, I'm not going to pray for blah, 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 you know, whatever. And yet I know that that is not, again, that's not biblical. That biblically, yes, we pray for them, because the Bible also says that there's no one in that type of authority that the Lord hasn't allowed to be there. And so it is my responsibility as a Christian to pray for that person. And if I think I'm too important to do that, to help them out by prayer, I'm fooling myself. I'm not that important. Verse 4 says, each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else. I have to reflect on my motives and my actions, and As a Christian, I always have to know, how does it line up with the Word of God? In the 12-step rooms, it talks about, that I take that daily inventory. I take spy check inventories to make sure that I'm still walking the walk and not just talking the talk. And again, my inventories must again bring the Word of God in it too, because my standards are different as one who follows Jesus. You know, my standards are His standards, who He is, and not comparing myself to other people, but I compare myself to what He asked me to be. It says, for each one should carry his own load. And that verse reminds me of sometimes I've watched runners as they've been racing. And I know from, not from my own experience, but I do know from watching races that a runner can jeopardize his standards, his standing, by looking to the left or to the right. If they start running and then they start looking over to the side and their opponent, then they actually can cut into their time. You know, that their time can be affected by the way they're taking that time to look to the left or to the right. And I realize the same thing is true in terms of my walk with the Lord. I have to keep moving toward Jesus, and so I have to keep asking my heart, what am I doing with the revelations that He has already given to me? And, you know, stop looking over my shoulder, as they say in some of the 12-step rooms, keep your eyes on your own plate. You know, I'm not to be nosing into somebody else's abstinence. I need to be looking at my own recovery. What am I doing? Verse 6 says, anyone who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with his instructor. I smirk at the Bible, because the Bible always helps me to see where I'm falling short. And when I read this, getting ready for these meetings, I was convicted by not giving my love offering at Christmas to my pastor. And I need to do that. And so please pray for me to follow through with that. What happened is that we got into a lot of snowstorms. And so they usually, right before Christmas, they take a love offering for the family, you know, for our pastor and his family. And we missed church because of the snow. They actually didn't even have the church open for 2 weeks because of the plowing. They're not used to having that amount of snow that we had here. And so with all of that, I never did take money that I had, you know, was thinking of to give to that fund. I just kind of, you know, kept it, to be honest. And so, like, when I read that verse, it was like, oh, yeah, I remember that now. And so I'm grateful the way the Bible does that again and again. Verse 7 and 8, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows, you know. And so even though suffering will come, you know, as a Christian, I'm going to suffer. That's just given. But some suffering I can avoid. You know, some suffering actually is optional if I, again, will follow what the Lord is telling me to do. And also, if I make plans to change according to the revealed Word of God. And when I find that I'm not willing to change, to at least pray for the willingness and strength to change, to change. Verse 9, I actually talked about that this morning, and we've talked about it before at the 90 days meeting. It says, do not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. We talked a lot about how there's a difference between being weary and being tired. And usually weariness has to do with my mind being in the wrong place and forgetting that I'm a child of the King, and He has the power to do all things, and nothing is impossible with Him. And if I think in those terms, then my weariness leaves me, because I often know that I am putting more load on me than the Lord is even calling me to do. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28-30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart. And you'll find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so if it's too heavy, it's usually that I'm trying to play God again. Verse 10 reminds me to do good to all people, not just the people that I like. But it does tell me that because I am in the body of Christ and they are members of my family, I have to take care of them. In the truest sense of the word, you know, and love them, you know, as I love myself. They are members of the same body as I am. In this last part, beginning with verse 11, here's Paul going back to the beginning of the purpose of this letter, the circumcision controversy. And what he was saying, you know, is that, you know, we do not compromise the gospel. And what I've learned as we've gone through this Galatians book is that I do not let the gospel be diluted by those who are putting up unbiblical hurdles. I'm becoming like a Berean, as they say in the Bible, these groups of people called the Bereans, that whenever Paul would preach to them, then they themselves would go and search the scripture to see if what he was saying was true. And I have to find that I need to do that, especially in this day and age, because the Bible says that we are in the last days, and in the last days we're going to have false teachers. And I also noticed that the media can put all kinds of craziness on under the guise of the gospel. But again, if I'm not in the Word myself, I will not recognize it. And so I have to reject anything that does not go by the book. I have to throw it out because it will hurt me. It is, a wolf in lamb's clothing, and I don't want to live that way anymore. And he talks about different ways that people, you know, these particular people, but I can learn from what he was saying. He says the only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. I have been in churches where they are, again, trying to appeal to the masses, but it's not right. You know, what they're saying is not biblical and it's not the gospel. And so I have to, again, remember I'm no longer a people pleaser. I am a God pleaser. And I must know his word and I must follow his word. And he talks about these people who boast about, you know, their flesh. I'm talking about the flesh of the people if they could get them circumcised. And I'm not about amassing church treasures either. I remember my oldest son told me about how he got disappointed in a church that was going around saying that they were going door to door to do evangelism. But he said in the process, he realized they were just trying to build up the roles of their church, you know, get people to come to the church. And they were actually being untruthful about it. You know, they were kind of using salesman techniques. And it really turned him off. And so I have to watch that. I have to, keep everything pure. As the Lord is pure, you know, and not get into the world's technique. It says here, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And I pray that the Lord reminds me of that over and over and over again. And at the end, Paul says, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. As I go through the battleground of following Jesus, I'm going to get scrapes and cuts, and sometimes I'm going to get wounded. And I pray not to be ashamed, but to praise God. That I bear his name, as it says in another part of the gospel. It says it's in, actually not in the gospel, actually it's in a letter by Peter. And Peter says, do not be surprised at the painful trials you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. You know, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. And so, yes, I am going to suffer because I follow the road that the Lord has placed, you know, before me. But I can be grateful that I know Jesus. And the last thing I'd like to say is as I was studying for these meetings today, a song came to my mind. I'm not going to sing it. I don't want to, you know, for you guys to really fall out here. But the name of the song, if you want to look it up at some point, and maybe I can even put it on the in an email at some point this week. But it's called Sing to the King. And I just love it whenever my church sings it. And I was listening to it online today from another church, and they actually had liturgical dancers, you know, these women in these white dresses, and they were dancing to this music. And the verses say, sing to the King who is coming to reign. Glory to Jesus, the Lamb that was slain. Life and salvation his empire will bring, and joy to the nations when Jesus is King. And then the chorus says, so come, let us sing a song declaring that we belong to Jesus, and he's all that we need. So lift up a heart of praise. Sing now with voices raised to Jesus. Sing to the King. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing for me to remember, especially when life gets very, very heavy, that my name is written in heaven, and Jesus is coming back. He may come back, you know, the next moment, you know, and he has already prepared a place for me. And he's just asking me to help others to become reconciled to God by knowing him. And so he wants me to know him and to make him known. And so I pray that I can do that one day at a time. But I'm going to ask Vanessa if she could share with us right now on these verses. Vanessa?